My name is Pastor Patrick Hines. I'm the pastor of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church here in the PCA in Kingsport, Tennessee. And we are hosting a fall conference that will be on October 13th, 14th, and 15th. It starts at 7 p.m. here at the church. It's free of charge. And it will be on the Great Protestant Reformation. It's pretty amazing to think that October 31st, 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door there at Wittenberg in Germany. And to this day, we still don't know who it was that got a copy of those 95 Theses that were written in Latin. They had been put up there just for the purpose of debate and argument, but they were so compelling in what they said that they were translated into common German, and then because of the printing presses that were available, they were distributed all over the place. And immediately Luther came under the attention of the Curia of Rome, and the hierarchy became interested in him because of the fundamental questions he was asking about the Christian faith. When we talk about the Reformation, what we're really addressing is what is pure biblical Christianity in its purest apostolic form. The Bible tells us in Jude, verse 3, that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that need to contend for the faith is something that is present in every generation of Christians, and it's as present today. That need to contend for the faith is as present today as it's ever been in the entire history of the church, especially in the United States of America. We are in need of a reformation now, probably more than we ever have been in the entire history of this country. And so we're delighted to be able to host a conference like this where we can emphasize the purest doctrines of the Christian faith, the real core nugget essentials, especially as they relate to the issues of authority and human salvation. How can sinners be made right with God? What is the means by which we're made right with God? And the first talk that we'll be doing on Friday night at 7 here at the church will be Sola Fide. Sola Fide is Latin for faith alone. And what that question is about is, how is a sinner justified before God, and upon what grounds is a sinner justified before God? The Bible teaches us and very clearly spells out that the grounds of our justification before God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And when we say that we're justified by faith alone, what we're really saying there is that the grounds of our acceptance with God is none other than, and nothing alongside of, or in addition to, the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel at its heart. That is what someone has to believe in order to be a Christian. If a person is trusting in or relying upon something other than Christ or something alongside of Christ, Paul is very clear in Galatians chapter 5 that Christ will be of no benefit to you, and you become a debtor to keep the whole law. It is either we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our justification, or we get to keep the law by ourselves, and Christ will be of no benefit to you, is what Paul says. Now, that's not R.C. Sproul, that's not D. James Kennedy, that's not John MacArthur, that's not some position of reformers, Calvin, Luther. That's what the apostles taught us, and that's what the scriptures have always taught. Is that justification is not a process of moral transformation. Justification is a once-for-all legal declaration made by God as judge about our status in the light of his law. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, took the full penalty of our sins upon himself, bore all the wrath and punishment at the hand of his Father in our place vicariously. As Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse in our behalf. And so the whole idea of substitutionary atonement, the whole idea of substitutionary vicarious obedience accepted by God as our own, that's the heart and soul of the Christian gospel. And to anyone who has been taught that in the final analysis, what's going to save them is their faithfulness or their works or anything that they do, really has been given a false gospel. That's the very thing that Paul warned against in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the true gospel to a false one. And so that's going to be the first talk. The first talk is going to emphasize what is the gospel and what is the grounds of a sinner's acceptance before God. And when we say we're justified by faith alone, that's really a shorthand way of saying that we're justified by the righteousness of Christ alone. The next talk will be on Saturday morning, October the 14th, starting at 10 a.m. This talk is going to deal with the issue of authority. The first question, Sola Fide, deals with the issue, what is the ground level, what is the nugget here? How is a sinner made right with God? But now the next question is really in the background is, where has God spoken to us? You see, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic religion really had begun to teach and began to really put forward the idea that there was a dual source of divine revelation. One part of that revelation is given to us in written scripture, and another part is given to us in oral tradition or sacred tradition or whatever one might take that to be. The reason I say whatever one might take that to be is that Rome has never really agreed on what in the world we're supposed to believe about what tradition is. And the reason for that is there's no such thing. There is no such thing as tradition as a source of divine revelation. The Bible is the only thing that the church has that is God-breathed. And that's really what the issue is getting at. So often, the doctrine of sola scriptura is misrepresented. I've seen it misrepresented over and over again. In fact, I'll say this. I've never heard it represented correctly once by Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox or any of the other groups that deny sola scriptura. What the doctrine teaches is this: there is only one thing that exists in the entire universe that has the authority of God speaking, and that is scripture. If you were to count up the number of sources of divine revelation, there is only one. And as soon as someone tells me, well, I don't believe in sola scriptura, my immediate reaction is, okay, then you must know of divine revelation that we are supposed to have that is not contained in scripture. Would you please tell me what that is? And you're not going to get any answers to things like that because they don't know of anything. In the final analysis, what tradition really became during the 16th century Reformation is it became a wax nose for Rome to define whatever they wanted about Mary, about saints, about purgatory, about justification being a process of moral transformation that is infused into us through sacraments and through the use of priest and sacerdotal forgiveness and absolution and penance and everything else. It really became their way of getting around scripture. And to this very day, the Roman Catholic religion and the Protestant churches are deeply divided, and rightly so, over that issue. They vociferously deny the doctrine of sola scriptura, and we have to hold to it firmly because it's what Jesus and the apostles taught. It's what the early church believed. The early church did not believe that tradition was a source of divine revelation. And so sola scriptura is of the utmost importance. Another reason that it is so important that we understand what sola scriptura is and that we embrace it biblically is because without sola scriptura, we really can't interpret the Bible. And you might be wondering, what do you mean by that? As soon as a group or an individual no longer believes that the Bible is the ultimate authority of what people are supposed to believe, they'll believe anything. And that's why you have the strange doctrines that are taught in the Roman Catholic religion and Eastern Orthodoxy and in other groups that deny sola scriptura. Once the cord has been cut from scripture, there is no end to what a person might believe. And so sola scriptura is a vital, vital truth. And it's a truth that I've noticed a lot of Protestants have a difficult time defending. They don't know how to answer, for example, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, which is a favorite passage of Roman Catholics, that we are to hold to the traditions that you were taught either by word of mouth or our epistle. We're going to talk about that passage and Rome's misuse of it. We're also going to talk about the way that scripture functions in the church and the way that it is the only rule of faith, the way that it is self-interpreting, self-authenticating. And we're also going to hit the issue of the adequacy of human language to communicate truth. This is one thing that I think many opponents of sola scriptura do not understand, and it is that God very clearly believes in the adequacy of human language to communicate truth. If he didn't, he wouldn't have given us verbal, written revelation. And this also should strike some fear into our hearts. God expects not only that we all have read scripture, but that we've all understood it correctly. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus corrected his opponents not by an appeal to some other external ecclesiastical authority outside of Scripture, but he would simply tell them over and over again, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And then he would quote the Scriptures. Haven't you read this? Haven't you read what Moses said? Haven't you read what David said? And so on and so forth. Jesus believed in the clarity of Scripture, and he thought it was clear enough for his opponents to understand what it means. And we hold that same truth today. The ultimate authority for all controversies of religion and for all disputes related to doctrine is not looking to theologians or church fathers. It's not looking to anything outside of the source, namely God speaking in Scripture. And that's why the Great Westminster Confession says that the ultimate arena of appeal can be none other than the Holy Spirit of God speaking in Scripture. That has no equal authority on earth. There is no authority higher than or even equal to the voice of God speaking in Scripture. So that's a truth I really want to hammer in that second talk. The third talk is another core issue of the Reformation. Many people think that the Reformation was primarily about the abuse of indulgences and the papacy and the priesthood and penances and everything else. Yes, indeed it was. It was triggered by those things. But the real issue underneath it was the issue of God's sovereign grace. Many don't realize this, but the first great written debate of the Reformation was over the issue of unconditional election. And Martin Luther, in his book, The Bondage of the Will, which is a response, a written response to the Roman Catholic priest and humanist scholar Desiderius Erasmus's book on the freedom of the will, is a manifesto for Reformed theology. It really is the core issue of the Reformation, which is the question, who saves who? In the ultimate and final analysis, who saves who? And Luther is as clear as he could be, as he, I think, destroys Erasmus's very shallow use of Scripture. Citing more than 300 Bible passages, Luther shows God is the one who unconditionally elects his people. He saves them. God does this sheerly and solely by grace. And so the issue of biblical New Testament grace really has as its beating heart the doctrine of unconditional election. See, so many in our day think that as long as you affirm that grace is necessary, then you're off the hook of teaching some kind of false doctrine. But that's not the case at all. The Reformation was not about the necessity of grace. Everyone believes that grace is needed to be saved. I mean, even the Mormons believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. All forms of man's religions believe that man needs help, that man needs grace. The Reformation was not about the necessity of grace. It was about the sufficiency of grace. Is God's grace in and of itself sufficient to save sinners? The Reformation, with one voice, said yes. Rome and, sadly, the Arminians and many evangelicals today say no. Grace is necessary, but not sufficient, because there is no doctrine of unconditional electing grace. And so that's going to be a talk I hope that people will really see the biblical grounds and biblical foundation for what it means for us to say we are saved by grace. That necessitates unconditional election. Without unconditional election, you don't have New Testament grace at all. The last talk on Saturday will be about solus Christus, grace, or Christ alone. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. The reason that was so important in the Reformation is because there were all sorts of other intermediaries that have been introduced by centuries and centuries of scholastic theology and centuries of drifting away from sola scriptura. Because of that, you have the advent of looking to angels, the Archangel Michael, Gabriel, the use of icons as devotional tools, looking to Mary because Jesus is too much of a tough guy, but you know Mary knows the softer side of Jesus, so you can go to Mary to make Jesus be less hard on you. In fact, I've read prayers that are published and given the imprimatur, the let it be printed of the Roman Church, where people are praying to Mary to save them from Jesus and things like that. There are not all sorts of intermediaries between God and men. As everyone knows who knows the Bible well, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so it's Christ alone, one mediator between God and men. So we don't look to priests as the conduit through which grace is given to us. We don't look to angels. We don't look to Mary. We don't look to the excess merits of of saints in the treasury of merit to be transferred to our account in purgatory and so on and so forth. It is Christ alone. In fact, there's a very famous anecdote. I'm going to just give you a preview here. A very famous anecdote where Luther was talking to his mentor there in the Augustinian monastery, Johann Staupitz. And Staupitz was listening to Luther talk about the gospel and talk about the freedom of the Christian man, and there's no need for all these other things now. And Staupitz said, Luther, if we get rid of pilgrimages and we get rid of fastings and we get rid of the Mass and we get rid of purgatory and we get rid of angels and Mary and the saints and we get rid of all these things that you dismiss as mere crutches, what will be left? What will you put in their place? And Luther said, Christ. A man only needs Jesus Christ. So that's what that talk will focus upon. And then Sunday morning, everything will culminate in that final message, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. When you think about what is the purpose of everything, why did God create such a vast universe? Why do we have the drama of human history? Why did God call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And why did God do all the things that he did with the people of Israel and make all the promises that he made and draw those apostles to himself and then send them out into the world to preach? And why is God saving this vast multitude of sinners, undeserving sinners that no man can count? Why is he doing that? To glorify his grace and to glorify himself. And what about everyone else? What about the wicked who detests God and want nothing to do with God and will end up dying in that way? They will glorify the justice of God. Everything is about the glory of God. And he is free and sovereign to glorify himself as he sees fit. And when we think about our own salvation, we need to look at ourselves as vessels of mercy prepared beforehand by God for glory. And that should cause our hearts to just overflow with gratitude, knowing that we didn't do anything to provoke God to love us. God loved us in spite of us. He loved us despite the fact that left to ourselves, we would only want to do what we want, and we would look for every excuse under the sun to just hold on to sin and keep indulging in it and believing in things like evolution and whatever it took to hold on to our sin. God intervened in our lives. God reached down and took a heart of stone out and made a heart of flesh and drew us to Christ and showed us the depth of our sin and gave us repentance and granted us faith. And Jesus Christ gave himself in behalf of his people, and he intercedes for them even now. It's all for the glory of God. There's a wonderful passage that we'll be emphasizing in that message. Ephesians chapter 1 explains why God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so God does not share the glory of our salvation with us. He's the one who effectually calls us. He is the one who terrorizes the soul. God is the one who breaks the human will and draws the sinner to himself. It changes their disposition so that they come willingly and lovingly and passionately to the Lord to lay their life down and lay down their arms and simply say, Lord, I want to follow and serve you now. That is for the glory of God. That is not something that men can take credit for or look to themselves for or think that in the final analysis, I'm the one who drudged that up within myself. No, it is all for the glory of God. There's a great passage of scripture that really bothered me many years ago, reading through the book of Acts and first coming into contact with all these great passages from John 6, John 10, John 17, Romans 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 1. Acts 13, 48 says, and when they heard the word of God, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And I always wondered, how are you going to get around that one? How do you diffuse what that so clearly says? Why do some people believe and others don't? Some people will get justice. Some people will get exactly what they want, and that is to have nothing to do with God. Others get grace. And what is grace? God changing that hardened heart. God effectually calling that dead soul. God making that dead sinner alive in Christ and granting them repentance unto life and saving faith in Jesus. That's what it really is to be a Christian. That's what it is to know the grace of God. And that's what it is to know that God is glorifying himself in our salvation. And so really, the solas of the Reformation, what they do is they restore God to his proper place of kingly sovereignty and glory, and they put us in our proper place of being undeserving sinners who were shown grace. and mercy instead of fairness and justice. And so that's what the Reformation is all about. That's what this conference is going to be all about. I'm excited. It's already welling up within me. I'm really ready to just let this go and to preach these sermons and to go to the Word of God and let it speak. And I'm excited to see what that's going to do in the lives of people. I hope it ignites another Reformation, because we sure need one in our day. So that'll be Friday, October 13th, Saturday, October 14th, and Sunday, October 15th. So mark your calendar. It's a free conference, free lunch provided on Saturday. It starts at 7 p.m. Friday, October 13th, and then reconvenes at 10 a.m. on Saturday, October 14th. And then our Sunday morning service is at 11 a.m. on Sunday, October the 15th. And I hope to see as many people as we can possibly pack in this room there. Thanks.